Word of God comes to us both from the Old and New Testament this morning. The lectionary is understanding that today is a special day in the life of the church. It's the last Sunday of the church year, and it's always a Sunday that we acknowledge Jesus as King of the universe. And so we read from Jeremiah, the Old Testament. We will see in Luke chapter 23, and then Colossians 1, the preeminence of Jesus. And so first, from Jeremiah 23, the first six verses, listen now. This is God's word. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. Now listen, I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them and will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. For the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Our righteousness. And then jumping forward to Luke's Gospel, the 23rd chapter, beginning in verse 33 and going through 43. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. They divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching. Rulers even sneered at him. And they said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. Soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the King of Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read, this is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? So save yourself and us. The other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. And then finally, from Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, picking this up in verse 9 of chapter 1, going through verse 20. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that He loves, in whom we have redemption, the very forgiveness of sins. Speaking of Jesus, Paul continues. He says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let's pray. God, it's a special Sunday, Christ the King Sunday, Sunday we're choosing to recognize holiday Thanksgiving. Thank you for your word. I thank you that it never changes, that it's always, always applicable and appropriate to hear, to learn, to read, to study. I pray for my words this morning that they might be honoring to you. I pray that they might be true and accurate. If I say anything false, God, let those words fall to the ground unheard. Where I speak truth, your truth, pierce our hearts, that we might be drawn closer to you and to each other. Jesus, in your wonderful name, amen. So this morning we're on the cusp of Thanksgiving, the holiday that we recognize in order for us to be thankful for everything that we have been given. And as I've already said, today is also our celebration of what's known as Christ the King Sunday. It happens to be the very last Sunday of the church calendar year. And so then next Sunday, we will be jumping into Advent. That's why we're going to take some time after church and after the chili luncheon to decorate the church. It will look much like the foyer, entirely different for the next time that we come together to worship. Advent is really just about celebrating the coming of the King that we are celebrating this morning. The great proclamation taken from John's Gospel. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. With those words, we are assured that God indeed Himself has entered human history through something known as the incarnation. You've heard that word before. It means the putting on of flesh through the incarnation in the person of God the Son. His name is Jesus. A little over a week ago, the deacons began their monthly meeting with devotions, and Judy Gannon read a portion of a poem that spoke to my heart. It echoed the same sense that I have had ever since longing to go into the ministry. I'm not a poetry buff. Unless, of course, the poem happens to be humorous, happens to be something like that, or like, "The Northern Lights have seen queer sights, but the queerest they ever did see was the night on the marge of Lake LaBarge I cremated Sam McGee." Now, Sam McGee was from Tennessee, where the cotton blooms and blows. And why he left his home in the South to roam around the pole, God only knows. He was always cold, but the land of gold seemed to hold him in its spell. Though he'd often say in his homely way he'd sooner live. Well, you get the idea. It was humorous. I tried to memorize that whole poem back in high school, for heaven's sakes, because it was humorous. I came across another humorous poem the other day. It's actually an epitaph. I found it just recently in a book of poetry written by, nonetheless, C.S. Lewis. And it was humorous. "Erected by her sorrowing brothers in memory of Martha Clay, here lies one who lived for others. Now she has peace, and so have they." So, when Judy read the poem for the deacons' meeting, she didn't read the whole poem. She just read the first couple lines and the last couple lines of the poem, and I thought that that was the whole poem. I thought it was an amazing short poem, and so I looked up the poem on the internet. Eventually I found it, and the truth is, as I began to see that it had 8 stanzas, not just 1 or 2, I didn't understand it. You know, I could have called Judy and said, "Judy, this is a great poem. What's it mean?" Part of the reason I didn't understand it is because it was written in something known as Old English. But as I was looking up the poem and found it on the internet, I also found that this particular poem is perhaps the most popular poem that is read or studied or recited during the time of Thanksgiving, because it is so appropriate. Judy indicated to the deacons that she and her family have read this poem and will continue to read it every single Thanksgiving. The poem's title is "Gratefulness" and was written by the Christian poet George Herbert back in the early 1600s. A note as to why it was difficult for me to understand. It's just a fact that English 500 years ago was written, spoken, and pronounced a whole lot differently than it is today. If you were to look at English going way back in time, literally, in some senses, it would look like a different language. So I Googled this question, how far back can you go in history and still be understood or still understand what they're saying in English? And I found this great article, and this is how the article began. Time traveling back into the past is almost always a bad idea. Everybody is racist. Everything is dirty. And you'll probably get some terrible disease and or get stabbed with a sword that everyone is carrying but you. The world is generally dumber and worse off. And on top of that, you might not even be able to understand the English they're speaking. Okay, that was me. There you have it. Still, here are the lines of the poem that Judy read to us. Thou hast given so much to me, give one thing more, a grateful heart. Not thankful when it pleaseth me, as if thy blessings had spare days, but such a heart whose pulse may be thy praise. So, I've included in my manuscript, you can pick up a copy out in the foyer, a copy of the whole poem. And just in case you have a little difficulty reading it and understanding it as well, I've included the link to that includes the whole poem and an explanation for what each one of the verses mean, written in modern English, paraphrasing, and as you read it, it not only makes sense, but you can understand why people would want to use that poem as a way to say thank you to Almighty God during Thanksgiving. So, the text for this morning comes from the book of Colossians 1. And Colossians is almost always one of the texts that is used for this particular Sunday, Christ the King Sunday, in that it speaks all about Jesus and his preeminence in all things. For example, this passage begins with a prayer, and then it seems as if to answer that prayer, Paul shows Jesus Christ's lordship, his preeminence over all creation. So on Christ the King Sunday, Christ is Lord over all creation, while at the same time, Luke chapter 23, while at the same time, you see what the lectionary is doing, while at the same time, he is the one who was crucified as a standard criminal, offering forgiveness up until his very last breath. So Paul begins his message to the Colossian church with a prayer. And of all the prayers, recorded in the scripture, it has been said that this prayer perhaps is the single best prayer teaching us how to make requests when we decide to pray to Almighty God more than any other written prayer anywhere in all of Scripture. So when I think about the typical prayer requests that I myself have heard most often in church on Sunday mornings, that I have heard over an entire lifetime, I'll have to tell you the truth, I don't remember hearing this as one of the prayer requests. I'm sure it's happened, but I don't remember hearing it as a request. That idea alone is worth thinking about. Paul starts in verse 9. For this reason, since the day that we have heard about you, that suggests that Paul heard about the church at Colossae but had not been there himself. Since the day we've heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God. So here comes the prayer. For God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, being strengthened with all power by His glorious might. C.F.D. Moule says of this prayer at its heart that there are two and only two great requests. The first is for the ability to be able to discern God's will. And the second is for the power to perform it once we have discerned it. Number one, to be able to discern God's will, to know what it is that will please Him. Paul says that's a great thing to pray. It's a great thing to pray for people that you know and that you love, that we would have the ability to discern what God's will is. And then the second great request, that God would give the power to be able, once that will has been shown, to live it out so that we would be able to live a life worthy of our calling, live a life that is pleasing to Almighty God. When you think about praying for others, it's a great, great prayer. Beginning in verse 15, Colossians chapter 1, Paul the author lays out his explanation for the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Who was this person, Jesus Christ, and exactly what did He do? Most theologians today will tell us that the letter written to the church at Colossae was a letter written to try to attempt to correct or to curb or to lay proper boundaries for some wrong teaching that was beginning to creep in to locally established churches shortly after the resurrection of Jesus. Written to correct and to help young churches be established in proper theology, because there was bad theology even back then that was going around. And that says to me that this book, this letter, is going to be contemporary to every generation that hears it and would read it. The church today is desperately in need the message of Colossians. And I say that because we live in a time and in a day where there is something known as religious toleration religious toleration is interpreted today to mean one religion, any religion, is just as good as any other. To many people, Jesus is only one of several great religious teachers, no more or no less authority than any other. Jesus, in other words, may be prominent, he may be important, but he is not preeminent. People today may try to be careful not to rob Jesus of his prominence. Not to say that Jesus isn't important, but they are indeed attempting to rob him of his rightful preeminence. Paul is writing the letter of Colossians to establish the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Definition of preeminent: having paramount rank, the highest rank, the highest dignity or importance, outstanding and supreme. Check out this in verse 15 of the text. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Dr. Thomas Constable says of this word image, Jesus is the image, that in the Greek language, this word image carries with it three separate ideas. The first is likeness. Christ is the exact likeness of God in human flesh. Secondly is representation. It is going to be Christ that represents God to us. And thirdly, manifestation. Christ is the one that makes God known to all humanity. While God made humankind in his image, it says here of Jesus Christ, he is the image. Not was created in God's image. He is the image. In Jesus, the invisible becomes visible. Preeminence. Jesus Christ. Also, check out what it says in verse 16, the very next verse. For him, this is speaking still of Jesus, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, things that are visible and things that are invisible, such as thrones, powers, rulers, or authorities. All things were created by Jesus for Jesus. I don't know of any passage that better spells out the preeminence of Jesus in all of the New Testament than this particular passage. And notice here, I've said some things in other sermons. I want you to continue to think about this idea. I want to point it out to you once again. In the Old Testament, when it speaks about there being other gods, very first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. When the Old Testament speaks about other gods, small g, these are the beings that it's talking about right here. The Old Testament, these beings are called Benaha Elohim, or the sons of God. And it says that all of them were created by Jesus and for Jesus himself. Things in heaven, invisible things, things such as thrones, powers, rulers, authorities. We see those words in other places in the New Testament. What does it say? All of these were created by Jesus and for Jesus. And not only that, not all, we're all beings, all the universe, everything seen, everything not seen, created by Jesus. Paul's not done yet, because he says in the rest of that verse, and Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Whenever I read those words, in Jesus all things hold together, I always think of a video that I saw on YouTube about 5 years ago, put together by a guy whose name is Louis Giglio. And Louis Giglio is talking about something that had recently, just 5 years ago, been discovered through the study of molecular biology. Can we get it to work, David?
The tour was winding down last time around. We were in Tyler, Texas. The night was over. A guy walks up to me. I wish I could tell you the whole story. It was so of God. Introduces himself to me. Says, how are you doing? I just want to say hello. I said, it's nice to meet you. He says, you guys winding the tour down. Where are you going to go from here? I said, well, I'm on my way back home to Atlanta, Georgia. He said, well, what's next for you? I said, I'm going to be preaching the next 2 Sundays for my pastor back in Atlanta. He said, oh, cool. What are you preaching on? I said, well, the series is on the glory of God in the human body. He said, that's really amazing. I'm a molecular biologist at the university down the road. Give me your talk. And I was like, oh, wow. I wasn't quite yet ready to unload the talk for a molecular biologist. So I kind of stumbled through what I had, and he's kind of being kind and gracious and like, uh-huh, that's good. And then he says, well, what's your big left hook? You got to have a left hook, a big finish, right? I said, I don't have a left hook yet. He said, oh, Louis, oh man, your left hook is laminin. And I'm totally blank on laminin. He goes, Louis, it's a cell adhesion molecule, protein molecule. Do you know about proteins? I'm like, no. He said, Louis, cells organize into certain molecular structures, and that determines what protein there are. There are between 10 and 60,000 proteins in the human body. We don't even know how many proteins are in the human body. But one of them is a cell adhesion molecule. It's organized into this certain structure, and that tells the cell what its job is in the body. And this one is a cell adhesion molecule. I'm like, all right. He said, no, Louis, it's like the rebar of the human body. The steel they put in the concrete when they lay the foundations of things, it's that stuff. It's holding your membranes together. It's the glue of the human body, Louis. It's laminin. You got to tell them about laminin. And I'm like, I promise you, I'm going home and tell them about laminin. And I'm sure when I do, revival is going to sweep across the church and probably around the world when I tell them. He said, no. You got to see laminin. Okay, let's see it. He said, no, you need to go look it up online. You need to go Google laminin. I don't even know how to spell laminin. Takes his card out, he writes on the back, L-A-M-I-N-I-N. I'm like, okay, I cannot wait to get to my computer and get on Google, click on images, type in laminin, and I'm waiting, and these little thumbnails come up on the screen, and I'm like, wow. That's laminin, the cell adhesion molecule. Woo! I am so excited. I am beside myself. I cannot believe what I'm seeing. I love laminin. I'm so fired up. You should see laminin, I guess. That's the thing, right? Okay. Here is a scientific diagram of the laminin cell adhesion molecule that's holding your body together right now. Okay, this is what I found right here. No, come on, that's crazy. That's just crazy. I just can't believe it. I emailed that guy back so fast, I'm like, wow, what in the world? He said, you want to see an actual laminin molecule? I'm like, oh no, man, the diagram was cool for me. I'm happy with that. Don't bother sending anything else. I'm like, yes! And he sends me this image, an electron microscopic image of an actual laminin protein molecule. It looks just like this. I'm like, how crazy is that? That the stuff that holds our bodies together, that's holding the lining of your organs together, holding your skin on, is in the perfect shape of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And immediately I'm thinking about the words of Paul in Colossians 1. You know this beautiful passage where Paul's talking about the supremacy of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ. He says, for by Him, talking about Jesus Christ, all things have been created, things in heaven and things on earth. All things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. But then the next verse goes on to say this. It's crazy. And He, Jesus, is before all things. And in Him, that is, in Jesus Christ, all things hold together. It's right there. I'm like, of course they do. Of course they do. Everything holds together in Jesus Christ. And He goes on at the end of this paragraph, and He just tells the story of grace. He says, for God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Christ, and through Christ to reconcile to Himself all things by making peace through His blood shed on a cross.
I'm glad that our system worked to be able to take the time to show you that particular video, just in case it didn't work. I was prepared with Plan B. In my sermon manuscript, I've also put the link to that particular video. His whole sermon took about 45 minutes. That's just about 5 minutes of that video. So these are good words for Christ the King Sunday. Gratefulness for this coming Thanksgiving and the absolute preeminence of Jesus Christ, the King of the whole world, who died for you and for me. Thou hast given so much to me. Give one thing more, a grateful heart. Not thankful when it pleaseth me, as if thy blessing is only doled out on certain days, as if thy blessing had spare days. Give me such a heart that every single beat of my heart, whose pulse may be thy praise. Amen? Amen. You know, this is my Sunday for acknowledging both our deacons and our elders. This past week, we passed the devotions around at our elders' meetings, and Ms. Chantel Warren brought the devotions, and after hearing her devotions, I asked her for our prayer time together if she wouldn't come forward and share these prayers with us for our prayer time today.
Lord, we come before You desiring to provide thanks. Father, we have so much to be thankful for, things unseen and seen, that we have done in our lives. Lord, mostly we are thankful for the relationships that we have with you. Lord, we initiated these relationships by what your Son endeavored to accomplish, paying the price for our sins, redeeming and reconciling us. Dear Heavenly Father, we know the times we have been ungrateful, held ill thoughts towards you and our fellow humans. We know the times we complain and grumble about life and its circumstances, about suffering, going through what seems endless trials and tribulations, even yielding my members to unholy deeds. Yet, God, we are and always will be there with us, even when it seems like we are forever in the wilderness, running further and further from you. You, my God, are there guiding us back to your loving arms. We are thankful, Lord, for everything that you allow to cross our paths. Thankful for the decisions that you allow us to make and the lessons that come from these decisions. Thankful, Lord, that we do not live under condemnation anymore, that you have truly set us free, and that we are new creations that need not live under the law anymore. Thankful, Lord, that you have given us joy unspeakably. Thankful, Lord, that you are long-suffering, allowing us to mature in you. Lord, words do not express our thankfulness, for your mighty power is at work in us, transforming us, renewing our mind. To you, Lord, belong thanks eternal. In Jesus' name, amen. There's one more. Lord, there are marvelous things that we do not know, nor can we comprehend. Lord, things that happen in life and things that happen in our friends' lives. Lord, we desire to be thankful, to appreciate everything that comes across our paths. Lord, so often life hurts. We get angry, upset, and do not understand. Yet, Lord, you ask us to be thankful for everything and have faith. Thank you. Lord, help us to be thankful when the rains come on the just and the unjust, that you care so much about us, and to your chasten to build character and godliness in us, to be a mirrored reflection of your Son to reach others. Lord, we thank you for your mercy, for the hunger for righteousness, for forgiveness, for purity, for providing for all our needs. Lord, I thank you for prayer, that we can come before you and call you Father, that I can cast my burdens on you. Lord, we thank you for my heart, the treasure and light you placed in there, the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to endeavor to be thankful for everything. It seems most of the time what happens is about me or us. Lord, we thank you that you gently remind us that things are not about us. However, our life and what happens is more importantly about you, your will, and your kingdom. Lord, thank you. I praise you, Lord, in you do I find strength and courage to go on. Lord, we thank you for the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ, and that in you is hope everlasting. Lord, I thank you for the blood of Jesus, the precious Lamb. Thank you, Lord God, in Jesus' name, amen.